You know, 7 years ago today, our first children were born. And I know many of you know that things had gone wrong. We were having twin boys, and we faced complications. And it was, again, 7 years ago today that they were born, and it was also the day of their death. But in God's providence, that falls around the time that we, as churches all across the nation, celebrate things like what we call Sanctity of Life Sunday, where that is coming up, or we just passed the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, and so it falls on this time where issues like abortion are strong topics for everyone to think about and to talk through. And so just with the relation of those two things, it's become something that's very near and dear to my heart. And so I'd like to take this evening to really talk through that and see what's the biblical view of life, the biblical view of these issues that we're talking about. And to look at that, I want to consider Psalm 127 this evening, Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. And here the word of the Lord says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." You know, I think about the issue of abortion, and we're talking about what we do and where we stand as a church. I think what we're talking about really is that one woman who wakes up and finds out she's pregnant. And she didn't want that. And now she's scared and she's confused and she doesn't know what to do. And so for the question for us to ask is, what does she need to hear? You know, what is the Christian view of the value of life that this woman needs to understand? So she turns away from the ways of this world and makes the right decision moving forward with her life. To consider that question tonight, let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight, indeed, with a weighty question, a weighty issue, Lord. And Father, it really truly is. It's a great evil in this world. And I pray that this evening you would open up our hearts to receive and understand what your truth says about it. So, Lord, we would have the right perspective, that we would act accordingly, and that we would reach out accordingly to honor you with it and see lives changed by it, Lord. So we lift this time to you, and again, we pray to see you move and work for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first, in thinking about what the Christian understanding of the gift of life is, we first have to understand that life is just that, it's a gift. And that children, when they come, they are just that, they are gifts. And a gift is one word that we use that has absolutely no negative connotation to it whatsoever. Everybody likes gifts. And gifts are always associated with times of celebration, times of thanksgiving. And so again, a gift is always a good thing. And in this case, we're talking about the precious gift of life that God has given. And gifts come in all shapes and in all sizes. And by that, when we're talking about the gift of life, we mean that this gift of life is no less a gift depending on whether it's a boy or a girl, or if that gift is black, if that gift is white, or any race whatsoever. You know, another day that falls around the same time is Martin Luther King Day, where we celebrate what he did and think about where this country has come in the terms of race relations. But that has a lot to do with this issue as well. We'll talk a little bit more about it in a second. But it's clear that we understand that if life is a gift, then the race of that life doesn't matter in the least. And so as Christians, we need to uphold that view. And we need to uphold the view and the understanding that the gift of life is truly a gift, meaning that it is good, that it is to be celebrated from the moment that God gives that gift until the moment that God Himself decides to take it away. And what we need to understand is that woman who doesn't know what to do, who found out she was pregnant and is confused and scared, that she lives in a world that sees God with his hands out giving a gift, and that world puts up his hand and says, no, I don't want it. And God, if you try to give me that gift and it doesn't meet certain characteristics that I want, I'm going to destroy this gift that you've given me. And so they come up with all kinds of ridiculous and irrational and inaccurate arguments to try to describe that gift of life as something other than a gift. And it really starts at the top in this country. If you look at what Barack Obama once said, he said, if my children make a mistake, I don't want them punished with a baby. I don't want them punished with an STD at 16. So what does he call a baby? He says a baby is punishment, and not only does he say a baby is punishment, he equates it to the same punishment as an STD. And so what are people supposed to think when you have this man that everyone rallied around, and people rallied to defend this statement, and then they voted him into office twice after he said it? What is someone supposed to think when they get pregnant and they don't know what to do? And that's the attitude of this world, that they see pregnancy as a disease to be treated rather than a new life, a new gift to be nurtured. This death culture that we live in believes that it has the right to decide and to choose what life is worth it and what life isn't. And that's reflected in different ways throughout the world. If you go around and you look at what some people are saying, this is what one pro-death writer says. She writes, yet I know that throughout my own pregnancies, I never wavered for a moment in the belief that I was carrying a human life inside of me. I believe that's what a fetus is, a human life. And that doesn't make me one iota less solidly pro-choice. See, there's no doubt it's completely indefensible to say that there's anything but a human life in the womb. And so finally, they just have to admit, we don't even care. Because even that human life has to fit the criteria we want if we're going to think that this life is worth living, if it's worth allowing this life to even see the light of day. And so the world makes distinctions on when life is worth it and when it isn't. If you go over to China, they have a one-child policy, and there's lots of stories of forced abortions and things like that, that if people get pregnant again. But because of that, people start making value judgments on what kind of child they want to have, and so you have a gender gap, where right now there's 117 males born for every 100 females, and if you expand that out into the millions, that is a huge gap. And in fact, China has had to outlaw ultrasounds to try to find out the gender of your baby beforehand because they're having a huge problem with everybody killing their girls. So the message is, boys are more valuable than girls. Boys are a gift and girls are not. And this country and where we are right now, it's every bit as shameful. Because if you look at the statistics on race, for whites, there's 138 abortions for every 1,000 births. But for blacks, there's 501 abortions for every 1,000 births. The founder of Planned Parenthood stated it as her goal that abortion would be used as something to control the black population. And it looks like she's succeeding. As places open up, where you can get an abortion, they open up in these urban centers all throughout the country as if to target even the black population itself. So in some cases, if you're having a girl, she's not worth it. If you're having a minority child, not worth it. Our culture says if you're having a child with special needs, not worth it. As we still stand at 90% of children diagnosed with Down syndrome in the womb are aborted. And you know, you hear about things like that. But it's a little different when you get faced with it. When Lisa first got diagnosed, there was a problem with our twins. We're in the hospital in Greenville, and the doctor said, "We're going to run some genetic tests." And we said, "Why? You know, is that going to help us?" And he just said, "Well, no, but some people, if they find out there's some kind of problem, they don't really treat this as aggressively." So you got people saying, basically, if they found some kind of problem in there, they were just going to say, "Not worth it." And I got a niece who has a chromosomal disorder. You know, are we supposed to look at her as anything less than a gift from God? Because anyone that gets to know her is pretty clear that she is. Because she's precious and she brings everyone around her joy. But talking to my brother one day, he said, "You know, it really ticks me off to think about how many women probably found out that something like this was going on and they aborted her before she ever saw the light of day." But the culture says, "Not worth it." And basically, the general premise here is that any time up to before they're born, children aren't necessarily worth it. And there's actually those trying to advocate that even up to a year or maybe more after birth, then you should be able to kill your child too. And that if this logic continues, we're going to end up facing that issue in this culture. So here this woman stands and she doesn't know what to do. And this is the world she lives in. You know, I've been to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. that talks about all the terrible things that the Nazis did to the Jews and others in those camps. And you can see pictures and you see all kinds of statistics. I've been to Auschwitz in Poland where they actually did the stuff, and you can walk the grounds and you can see more about what happened and you can see where it happened. And the reason those places are still there and still having people coming through is because they want you to know what happened. They don't want you to forget. They want you to learn your lesson so that it never happens again. And what they fail to see is that for the last 40 years in this country, the exact same thing has been happening millions of times more than what happened in the Holocaust. As people have said, there is life that is just not worth it. And so we as a church have to stand in stark contrast to the attitude of the world. And if we're going to do that, she needs to know that we're going to be those in the church who speak the truth, who show a different way. And first, we got to realize that we got to call abortion what it is, and that it's just flat out murder. And we can't call it anything else. We can't soften the blow and understand that this is a straight up killing of an innocent human life, and that it is something that should never be an option. We also got to understand that we as a church have to put forth the truth that we are not those who determine the value of life based on its characteristics. And so within the church, there's no place for things like racism. You know, I knew a pastor once who adopted a child, and the child was biracial, and his mom said, "Don't bring that black baby in my house." There's no place in the church to recoil its special needs. Now, you talk to families who have children with special needs, and many of them will have stories where churches told them, "Don't come back. Don't bring your child back here. We can't handle it." Now, let me ask you this. If that woman who doesn't know what to do about her pregnancy, if she comes into a church and she sees people that are racist and she sees people that want to have nothing to do with special needs, what's she going to do? She's going to say, "Well, these people are only going to care about my child if it fits within their idea of what a child should be. And they're going to determine the worth of my child based on its characteristics that he has no control over whatsoever. And so this was not going to be the place that she is going to think she can come." And when they feel like their options are up, abortion is where they turn. Instead, when this woman looks at the church, at the Christian people, see that there is joy, that there's willingness to receive the gift. And the woman's going to know that here's some people who are going to stand with her. Here's some people who are going to rejoice in the gift that is given. You know, this verse says that the children are a reward. You know, they're going to understand that, hey, when this life has come, that we've hit the jackpot, and that there is no characteristic of the child that will determine his or her worth to live. So the Christian celebrates the gift of God, and the Christian does everything possible to help those who receive that gift and to help others see it that way. Secondly, that woman needs to understand that these are gifts, but they are gifts specifically from the Lord. Now, if we stop and think about it, you got to be honest that there are people in this world who are just not good gift givers. You can probably think of somebody in your life right now where if you see their name on the card, you're thinking, this is not going to be good. Or if you open up a gift in front of them, the whole time you're opening it, you're preparing yourself for how you're going to fake it once you see what it is. But that's why we got to understand that children are a gift from the Lord. Because God is not that way. Because God knows you and God knows me and God knows each and every one of us better than we know ourselves. He knit us and He formed us together. He knows our needs. He knows the timing that is always going to be best in our life. And what God gives is always going to be good because God is the perfect gift giver. Look at what James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every perfect gift comes from God. What God gives is good because God is incapable of giving anything less than that. And so we need to acknowledge it and see that as so and understand that when it comes to gifts, that God has given us the greatest gift. When He gave us salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that God knows what He's doing. And when God gives a gift, it's good. And so we rest in the sovereignty of God in these things. But again, this culture sends a message to women that this is not the case. And it says whether or not you should receive a gift of life depends on your circumstances and what you want in your own timing. If you look at the reasons given for abortions, the most common things that come up, 42% of those who have abortions say that it's because they couldn't afford a child and were unmarried. 38% mentioned that it would interfere with their education. 38% also said it would interfere with their employment. 34% said they were students or planning to enroll in studies. As if any one of these things would justify taking a life. And it's as if to say, you know what, God gave me this gift, but clearly He didn't understand I was short on cash. You know, God gave me this gift, but He didn't understand that the career opportunities that are out there in front of me, and because He didn't do things in my way and my timing, and He's interrupting my plans, I'm going to destroy this precious gift of life that He has given me. And really what it boils down to is this is foolishness. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The denial of God is the epitome, it's the foundation of foolishness. And if you deny who God is, then you deny Him. And if you take away His sovereignty and you question that and you put yourself in His place to determine what is good and what is right, then that's exactly what you've done. You've denied God to make yourself at the top of the pedestal. And so, the way really that we review that we view the gift reflects on what our view of the giver is. And oftentimes, the reason the gift is despised is because God is. Because when God is despised, life becomes cheap. You know, when the Soviet era began in Russia, at the core of communism is the belief that there is no God. And it was reflected in the way they did things. It was reflected in the way that they even fought in a war with the United States on the same side. You know, I was reading a book from General Eisenhower, who he was the commander of the Allied troops in World War II in Europe. And after the war was over, he talked about sitting down with the Russian commander, and they talked about things they went through and how they faced different problems, and the subject of a minefield came up. And Eisenhower talked about how it was a big problem, and it took a lot of time to really defuse all the mines and get through it. And the Russian generals just said, well, we just marched our people through it. They didn't care. They rejected God, and so life to them meant nothing. They despised the Lord, so they despised His image. And it's kind of sobering when somebody presents you with that option. Because after Lisa and I were here in the hospital here, they sent us to Cincinnati, and we sit down with the doctors in Cincinnati, and they said, we're going to give you your options. First option is you can terminate your pregnancy. And you stop and think about it for a second. From a purely worldly perspective, in their mind, that made sense. Like, this is going to be a lot of trouble. This is going to cost a lot of money. Why don't you just scrap it and move on? But when you go back and you understand that God is the one who has given you this gift, you understand this is not an option at all. And this is not something that we can play a part in any way, shape, or form. And what it boils down to is what's taking place in this culture is this is just Moloch worship revisited. It was a recurring problem in the nation of Israel where they started sacrificing their children to other gods. And Moloch is the one mentioned here in Jeremiah 32, 35. And it's of note that God talks about when they sacrifice their children to Him. God said, this did not even enter my mind. And you're out there doing it. And our culture would kind of tease and make fun of the idea that people would bow down and worship an idol, a statue or something. But what they don't realize is that they have stated, this culture has clearly stated what its gods are. Culture has clearly stated what gods it is willing to sacrifice its children to. It's money. It's a career. It's an education. It's yourself. And so that's what they do, because they place such value on these things, they're willing to sacrifice their children so they can be their own God. And it's only a satanic system that would teach people to so terribly destroy what God has so perfectly given. And so to stand in contrast to this world, the church must be clear that we are going to acknowledge the sovereignty of God in the gifts that He's given. And that's going to show up in a couple of ways, understanding that one is that these gifts of life that God's given, they're good. And they are always good. In any circumstance, in all, these gifts are always good. And then also, to go back and say with this firm message that because God is sovereign, because God is the one in control and not us, who are we? Who are we to think that we can take a life? Who are we to think that we could put ourselves in the place of God and decide when life comes and when it goes? And you know what? Yeah, sure, some circumstances are really tough. And we should never deny that. So everybody deals with times in their family, of pregnancies, out of wedlock, other cases of unwanted pregnancy, and in some cases even the means of pregnancy was something that was terribly difficult or even horrific. But when times get tough, that's not when you abandon principles. That's when you cling to principles. When you cling to the truth of what God's Word says, and in the end, you will see that truth reveal itself. So let me ask you this. What if that woman who's struggling and doesn't know what to do, what if she comes to a church? What if she gets around Christian people and all she hears about is people complaining about how much money their children cost? What if she hears people despising a family, saying, oh, they're being so irresponsible because they're having more children? What if there's just complaints about how you can't advance in your career, about how hard it is? What if there's only judgment of those who get pregnant when they're not married? Is she going to feel like this is a place where she can come and she can get help? Is she going to feel like being a part of a church is a viable option for her to face the challenge that's ahead? Because instead of those things, she needs to see faith. Trusting in the sovereignty of God, she needs to see a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to uphold the value of life through upholding the value of the giver of that life, God Himself. So we put these things together, understanding that this is the gift of children to get the life. It is truly a gift, that it is truly a gift from the Lord, so that we would see children, the gift of life, as a blessing for what it is. You know, the analogy that it uses in the passage is that of a warrior and his arrows. And you can think back to that ancient time, that ancient warrior running around and he sees an enemy coming. And I can't imagine what it would feel like if he reached back for his arrows and there's nothing there. And what a sinking feeling that must be for him. But then on the flip side, if he looks up and he sees his enemies coming and he reaches back and he feels and he sees that he has this quiver full of arrows, he's going to feel blessed. He's going to be thankful because now he has what he needs. He has indeed a true blessing. And so we have to create a Christian culture that sees blessings for what they really are. You know, if you think about it, we pray for blessings all the time. We say, God bless me. We say, God bless this person, that person. And a lot of times we're not very specific about that. But then all of a sudden we seem like we want to get in the place of determining what those blessings are, instead of leaving that up to God. So as we pray to be blessed, as we pray for others to be blessed, we should leave that up to God, because He alone knows how to best give those. And you look throughout Scripture, some godly people in Scripture, or you look in the responses that women have when they find out they're pregnant in difficult situations, it's consistently joy. And you look at women. One thing that's interesting in Scripture, whenever you see it mentions a woman and it says that she's barren, something awesome's about to happen. Someone really important is about to be born. So you have women like Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel and Hannah and Elizabeth and Mary, when they find out they're pregnant again, that there's joy. You don't see Sarah and Elizabeth, though they were old, you don't see them saying, I'm just too old for this. We didn't think we were going to have kids. We haven't saved up for this kind of thing. You don't see Mary saying, I'm single. What's going to happen? What are people going to think about me? Is Joseph going to leave? No, she sings a song of praise. Because they understood the gift, the blessing that they had been given. But again, we live in a world that's going to tell women that this is not a blessing, but that this is, in many cases, a curse. And you see that attitude given, and you see people living with their children and almost seeming to look at them that way, looking at their own children like they're cursed, never happy with them, always dragging them around, not paying them attention. You know, and the word blessing, even in our secular world, the word blessing is thrown around all the time. And anybody would say, sure, they want a blessing. But then they fail to recognize that blessing when it's in front of their face or when it's in their womb. And this is why millions of blessings every year are cut up and vacuumed and tossed out like garbage. And the statistics pile up and the stories pile up. And this is what's going on, because people just won't see life for what it is. So again, the church needs to stand and show the true perspective on this, to pray for blessings as we should, but then recognize blessings for what they are when they come. And again, receive those blessings and to stand up and have a message to these women who are struggling to say, hey, we will help you take care of these blessings. And sometimes that means you're coming in, you walk alongside them and help them. And there are cases where it means that Christians need to be stepping up and ready to foster and to adopt children when a woman just can't do it. You know, and I was at my mom's house for Christmas, and they're flipping through the TV one night, and there's this, says something like Christmas adoption celebration or something on TV. And watching it for about 5 minutes, you realize that the first case of adoption that they highlighted was a gay couple adopting a couple of children. And it goes back to the audience or whatever, and you've got a couple of gay celebrities who had adopted children were there. And Christians would stand up quickly and say, that's just wrong. We don't want that. A Christian should be even quicker to stand up and say, that's not even needed because we're going to do the part. We're going to do what is needed as the body of Christ to see these lives for what they are and to walk with people and take care of these blessings that God has given so that in any situation a mom can know that she can come to a church and she's going to find the help that she needs. That she's going to walk in and she's going to see that people are loving children, people are sacrificing, people are helping each other out and doing whatever is needed. So we continue to keep that right mindset forward so she'll know that this is a place that she can come and find love and she can come where she's going to be loved, where her child is going to be loved in any circumstance. And give her hope. But then the greater issue, the greater perspective the church has to take is to understand that things like abortion and death, this death culture we have, it's always going to be here. As long as sin is in this world. Because it's only a sinful, depraved mind that comes up and thinks like this and does these kinds of things. And unless that problem is addressed, nothing's really going to change. And so the hope in all of this is to continue to do what God has called us to do. To get out and to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can address the problem of sin. And to see people turning to Christ, to see hearts and lives changed. To see those who have been down this road of abortion experience God's love and God's grace. Experience the forgiveness and walk forward in serving Him. And see that people who had supported it, people who weren't thinking right, changed, and so their hearts changed. And now they're standing up for the truth. And to tell that mom who's pregnant and she doesn't know what to do, to tell her, you know what? Maybe it was, sure, it was sin that got you into this situation. But what you have in your womb is a blessing. And to tell that mom that not only that, but there's forgiveness. And there is eternal life through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look to Him, there is grace for salvation, but there's also grace to face whatever lies ahead. And to send a clear message that as you take that road, that there's going to be this group of your brothers and sisters in Christ around you and around your child every step of the way. I think as we look at it, this is an issue that people draw some hard lines in the sand. And I think we understand as Christians, this isn't something that we can agree to disagree on. This isn't something that we can be claiming to follow Christ and then be okay with or wash our hands of or just go out and support it in any way, shape, or form. But we got to come to a biblical view of life, a biblical view of children, because ultimately that's what reflects a biblical view of who God is. In the hopes that this would permeate our minds, our words, that it would spread throughout this word as we spread the gospel. And understand that this issue gives us an opportunity to point people to Christ, to show again the love and the healing and forgiveness that comes through Him. And understanding the gospel is our only hope in seeing this as well as any other evil changed. So we have to stand up as God's people. We have to speak the truth. We have to live the truth. We have to have the biblical, truthful mindset so that we live it out. And then being a part of what really is going to make a difference in this world. When we do what God has called us to do and we live our lives as His witnesses, pointing people to Christ in this and in everything else as well. Let's pray. Lord, we do acknowledge that You are perfect. You are good in all that You do.